Thank you for the privilege this morning of coming in into the warmth and worshiping you. You are so worthy of all of our praise, of all that we have. And Lord, as our worship continues, may we bring our hearts before you and your word this morning. Lord, may your word speak to us. And may we respond in worship and praise. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. About 10 days ago, I was traveling with Judah to Baton Rouge to see the USS Kidd. Judah has crossed over a couple months back into his teenage years, and we thought we should mark that, and what better way than to go see a destroyer with big guns. We had a great time together. He's one of my favorite people to hang out with. And we were coming back from a one-night stay in a La Quinta, and I had thought through everything, and I was just about ready to get back onto, here I go, the Atchafalaya Bridge. No? No, you guys don't know. We won't even go. Half of you say it one way and half say it the other. Atchafalaya. Chafalaya. And I realized that I had left my comfort sleep pillow. Yes, I am at the age now where I travel with a pillow. And I was about ready to get on that forever long bridge, and I literally pulled over on the side of the highway, and Judah said, "Dad, what's the matter?" And I popped out of the car and went and checked the trunk, and it was not there. Could have been hit by a semi, didn't care. Oh, I contemplated going back, but there is no going back when you're heading home. So I called the front desk. "Did you find a pillow?" "Sorry, sir, the manager's not in. You can call back in 30. I'll wait. I got a hold of the manager. They had found the pillow. They're glad to hold it in Baton Rouge. At which point I called my wife. I mean, what else do you do when you're having a crisis? I said, "Honey, I left my pillow." She said, "I'm so sorry. What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. Because I'm not going to rest well without it." I headed on to the bridge. You know, we are in continual pursuit of rest. We don't just want a good night's sleep. We want a soul that walks through this life in peace. Yet often our bodies are running, our hearts can be heavy, our minds in overdrive, and our souls are hurried. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's personal loss, the grind of life, news, social media. Who knows what will happen from one week to the next? This morning, I want to look with you together at how can we find rest in 2021. Not just one way, but three ways. Let's call them three pillows for the weary soul. And my friends, coming out of 2020, most of us are weary. Most are weary. And as we see these, I want us as a church to see our focus over this next year, where we time and again will come back to remind ourselves of where we needed to be headed. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book. We're not going to tarry there. We're going to spend 1 week there, and next week we're going to jump into Joshua and take a journey of looking at faith over fear. But this morning there is a word for us from a unique passage in Hebrews chapter 4. In the book of Hebrews, we find is all about the supremacy of Christ. It has five warnings, which makes it one of the trickier books to study. And this morning we're going to look at the second warning that comes from chapter 4 and find three ways specifically that we can find rest in 2021, but really we can find rest at any time. So turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word or on your phone. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and I am in Hebrews chapter 4. You're going to have to put on your thinking caps. This is deep sledding. You guys don't know what sledding is. This is deep. Here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have a good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just has been said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How can we find rest? First, we find rest through faith that always results in obedience. You and I can find rest in faith that always results in obedience. To live in obedience is to know rest. Prior to this chapter, in chapter 3, Hebrews is like one long running argument, which is one of the things that makes it challenging. In verses 3, 7 to 19, the writer has talked about Israel, the nation of Israel, their unbelief before they entered the promised land. And that God sent them back out into the wilderness so that a generation would die because they did not believe, they did not obey what God wanted them to do. We come to verse 1 and we have a therefore. There's several of them. Here's the first one. It says, in light of the fact that Israel did not believe and did not obey, let us not make the same mistake. It's a warning not to miss rest. Not to miss rest, because Israel would have had rest had that generation entered into the promised land. At first blush, when we read through this passage, we could be tempted to say that this is about losing salvation. Yet that would not harmonize with the rest of Scripture, and frankly, it's a bad interpretation of chapter 4. What it's talking about is coming short of rest. Look at verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you, you and I, may seem to have come short of it, the it being rest. What is it that keeps us from resting? Verse 2, it's that we don't believe. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they, Israel also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. They lacked faith, and therefore they didn't obey, and therefore they did not find rest. In verses 2 and 3, it talks about that they had been given a word by God. They knew God. They had followed him all the way to the gates of the promised land. But in verse 6, it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. They did not obey God. Real simply, the hurricanes have wreaked havoc with the nice fence in the house that we bought. And yesterday, there was a guy building a fence next door to me. Half my fences are kind of like falling down, and I got posts out of the ground. And I'd been waiting, because I'm not quite sure yet to do with the soggy ground around here. And I suspect hurricanes come every year. I was hoping not, but, you know. So I hadn't bothered to fix it, but when this guy, he looked like he knew what he was doing, so I ran outside and started bugging him. I was like, hey, up north, you can just drop a pole in the ground, maybe put some concrete under it, but you can just backfill it with dirt, and fence stays up. I said, what am I supposed to do with this mushy ground? He goes, oh, you need concrete. Really? I didn't want to buy concrete. I didn't want to mess with that. You know, faith and obedience is like concrete and water. We can have the word from God. We can have faith that he is who he is, that his word is true. But there's no water in that dust until we put obedience into it. Then we have something. We need to obey. And yet, why is it that this obedience, is it that God is just standing over us? It is that he wants the best for us. He wants us to find rest. God designed us for rest. And in verses 3 through 11, lest we miss what this chapter is talking about, 11 times, if you count the pronouns, it talks about rest. We tend to get confused in chapter 4, but it is written to a Hebrew audience. They would have understood this. They would have understood different types of rest that we, frankly, just don't think much about. The first one, in verse 3, God's people, Israel, in a specific time, were promised rest of the promised land. They would have had no enemies if they had obeyed God. They would have had fruit. The land would have produced. He would have protected them. A second type of rest is rest that comes from the created order. We also see that in verse 3. Look at the end of the verse. It says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, God has had a plan and it is marching forward. It has never stopped. I call this the created order rest. First, he gave the law. Israel wasn't able to keep the law, but the law pointed to the Son. Christ came, full of grace and truth, not undoing the law, but fulfilling the law. And there will come a day when he reigns and all is made right. That is part of the created order. That is rest. And then in verse 4, the writer mentions the Sabbath. Every seventh day rest. God rested after creation. He's God. He didn't need to rest. He was modeling that for us, for man. But then there is this idea of life rest. Look at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. My friends, as you and I live within God's will, we will find rest no matter what the circumstances. There is a peace to be had when we are aligned with our Father. But rest is such hard work. But if we don't rest, there will be no overflow out of our lives because we will be weary and ragged. Too busy to obey. It's interesting how rest and obedience come together. If we rest, there is overflow to obey. And if we don't obey, we don't rest. I once heard it said, the best definition of success I've ever heard is knowing the will of God and doing it. You know, the will of God is not that complex for us. It is to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. And yet, if we're honest, it's easy to know Christ in some seasons. We can pursue him, we can do things, but when it comes to making him known, that feels like a giant leap. That becomes unsafe. All of a sudden, we become tired. Yet we are called to obey. We are called to obey. A specific obedience, while this passage looks at rest, but it's rest that comes out of obedience. A specific obedience for the follower of Christ is that we would be calling others to follow Christ. We would be sharing Jesus, the hope that we have, with a lost and dying world. That there is a relationship to be had with Jesus that brings hope and peace and joy and meaning. You know, one of the hazards of being a pastor is that you, in a healthy church like this one, everyone you work with knows Christ. All of the elders here have a relationship with Jesus. And as a pastor, sometimes you kind of have to sit back and scratch your head and say, where is someone that does not know Jesus that I can call to follow Jesus? I'd been here for about a month or two, and this happens periodically for me. I thought, man, I've just moved to Lafayette, and I'm getting used to everything. And I thought, I'm not sure I know a lost person. Well, that's not good for a believer. And you know where you start when you know that you have somewhere to obey, and for one reason or another, whether you realize it or not, it's not happening, you pray. It's that simple. Oh, wait, Lord, I missed this. I was busy. I was tired. We moved 1,000 miles. Whatever. Okay, thank you. What shall I do? Hey, Lord, I'd like to meet some people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, because I'd like to share with them. You know what happened? I end up at the depot, and I meet a waitress who's 19, who I don't think she knows who Jesus is. Now I'm praying for her. You know what happens next? Run into a guy. He's kind of pursuing Jesus. He's checking him out, but I'm not sure where he is, if he's crossed over into a line of faith and obedience and willingness to follow. We're reading scripture now about every other week together. He's so close. And there's not a better part of my week. Then wait for it. We had an empty house next to us for about 2 months. Last week, our neighbors showed up. And there I am in the driveway with my neighbor. He's a little shorter than me. He's got this awesome beard. I looked at him and I said, "What do you do?" He goes, "I brew beer." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, what company do you work for?" And it's Parrish or a Bia. I'm not sure which one. Can't remember. Details. He looked at me. He goes, "I can hook you up." I was waiting for him to ask what I did, but it didn't come. There's going to come a day when he does, and it's going to go down like this. "Hey, yeah, I know you can hook me up, but I'm a pastor, and I can hook you up. Matter of fact, what you got is good. What I got is best." Guys, I'm praying that in some way I get to walk alongside him into the kingdom. My friends, that is a hard obedience for me. It's much easier to come here and serve you. But Christ calls me to more. And I want to obey. Because I want to live in a place where I am at rest. Obedience brings rest. Second, rest in God's word. You know, often we struggle to obey God. It's just part of our humanness, which means often we're running short on the rest that we could find in Christ through obedience. And in verse 11, there's another therefore. It's the second one. It's this progression in the writer's mind. He's like, friends, we all struggle to obey. We all struggle to find rest. And then he points us to the place we need to go, the forcing mechanism that will help us to obey, or at least to be aware. Verse 11 through 13, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The nature of God's word is that it declares truth. It defines sin, but ultimately, it points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. In verse 12, it talks of the word being living and active, and it's sharp. It'll cut us. We need a picture here. It's like a scalpel that has two sides, and you play with it long enough, you're going to nick a finger. You're going to draw blood. Who would want to do that? Yet, the thought behind a scalpel is that it cuts to save life. It cuts to make whole. Verse 13, there's an interesting shift here in the writer's mind. He really blurs the word in Christ, which is true with all of Scripture. In 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God is omniscient. Christ is omniscient. He knows. And while you and I can play games with everybody else and put on masks and facades and say it's this way, but it's really that way, Jesus cuts to the chase. He reads us like a playbook. Kind of like the New England Patriots of old. Sophie, we were in the car the other day driving. Her name means wisdom. It wasn't a mistake that we named her that. She's trying to read through the Psalms with us as a church. She's doing a good job. But she's not on Facebook yet. Therefore, she can't read my commentary. And I'm not sure. She looked at me the other day and she said, "Daddy, the Psalms are hard. I'm really struggling. You know, the stories in the Old Testament, I get those, but the Psalms." And then she thought for a minute and she said, "I know why a lot of people don't read their Bibles." I said, "Why?" She said, "They want to be entertained." She said, "You know, when I get in bed at night, I'd rather read my Harry Potter book than Psalms." I said, "Well, sweetheart, Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling, she's a great author. That's a good story. That's fun." I said, "But sweetheart, you go to the Word. It's not there to entertain you." She said, "No." She fell silent. God's Word declares truth to our hearts. It illuminates sin in our lives. I like what the missionary C.T. Studd said. He read the Bible because he was looking for commands to obey. How counterintuitive to our culture. If we read this book, we will be a different people. It's not an easy book. It's hard to handle. It requires a teachable heart, but there are good returns here, folks. This last week, I told the staff, we were talking, we were discussing kind of trajectory and sermon, just where we're heading. And they said, "You know, it's been good. We've been reminded to get in the Word. This is good. It's good for us. As a staff, we're traveling together. The elders are traveling together to lead in that way." And then I commented, I said, "You know what? We're going to get tired of hearing me say, we need to get into the Word. I will be successful as your pastor, whether God grants me 5, 10, 20 years, if I consistently come behind this pulpit and encourage God's people to go to His Word." Rest is found in God's Word because it is where we see Jesus. That takes determination, discipline. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, let us be diligent." Those are hard words. When I was 19, I decided I wanted to learn to read the Bible. I had been around it all my life. I had sat under preaching, but I had never committed to read God's Word. And at 19, God began to move in my heart. Ministry was not on the radar. I never wanted to become a pastor. And I remember getting up, freshman in college, and I would go a day or two and I'd read the Bible, and then I would go five and not. And the next week I would think, "Oh, shoot, let's try it again." At 29, I entered seminary. I still was not consistently in God's Word. I was trying, it was growing maybe 3 times a week. Maybe 4 if the week was hard and I really needed strength. Graduated seminary, took a non-prof job for 2 years. At 32, I became a pastor. And I remember coming in and trying to find time to read my Bible because I was so overwhelmed with life and the transition and 3 kids and 1 on the way. Maybe I'd get 4 times in the Word and that would be a celebration. About a year in, I realized that if I was not in the Word, I was not going to make it. And at that point, probably at 32, I chained myself to this book. In the last 12 years, I've read it through every year. 2 years ago, I got to a point where it wasn't enough. I wasn't drawing enough strength. So I had to throw in Psalms and Proverbs a second time. My guess is there'll come a day when I need more. I share all that to say this. It is a process to get into this book. And that's okay. Keep pursuing one step at a time. 15 minutes a day will change your life. Sophie from the back of the car said this, "Daddy, I get that the Bible's not to entertain. We go there to find Jesus. I'll keep reading it." How can you and I find rest? What are the pillows for our soul? The first is obedience, and we talked this morning a specific obedience of reaching beyond ourselves, not just being takers, but there would be an overflow out of our life where we are sharing Jesus with others, calling them to pursue and to follow. And my friends, we have to there's a sense of rest being part of that, that it's an overflow, not that we're running ragged. Who would want to come follow our Jesus if we're running always ragged? Second, rest comes from God's word. It'll be hard to get into it, but it will reap reward. Third, find rest in Christ and His church. Rest flows from Christ, but not just from Christ, from His body. From His body, the local church. Look at 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Here is a third therefore. God's word being in this book is not the end goal. It never was designed to be that way. The end goal is Jesus, the God-man, the high priest. In 14, it says the Son of God passed through the heavens. What does this mean? He came here. He is there. He is our advocate. He has paid for our sins. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. But the writer brings us back in 15 and he reminds us, not just is He God, but He was man. He was like us. And He can sympathize. He lived in this crazy world. My friends, the world was just as crazy when Jesus walked on it as last week was for you. No different. Every generation. He was tempted, but He didn't sin. You and I, when we sin, we're like toothpicks. The weight of sin, it just snaps us. Jesus is like an I-beam. Load up more. I'm not going to break. But 16, look at 16. It is perhaps the sweetest part. "Therefore, let us draw near, you and I." Michael, I can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that I may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy, its meaning is God's best who deserve God's worst. My friends, that is me. That is me. Christ died for me and for you so that we may know grace upon grace. But don't miss this. Often our theology is imbalanced here. We tend to think about us, about me and I. But Christ died for the church. Scripture is clear. Ephesians 5:25 says that He died for the church. Acts 20:28 declares that He died for the church. The context of this entire passage is God's people. Here in 14 to 16, here are the pronouns. We, our, us, we. And what's it talking about? A confession. This isn't one man's truth or opinion. It's a collective, this is what we believe, a confession. Later in Hebrews, it'll say, the writer says, let us not forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Pursuing Jesus is a team sport, and often we make it an individual sport. It is to be both. To engage Christ well, we must be well engaged with this, his body. And rest is found in Christ within community. Nowhere else is Christ's grace seen more clearly than here with us. Rest takes both creativity and gumption. Gumption, it's a great word, a little stick-to-itness. We are trying to be creative to help us gather. This morning was a prime example. We wanted to go outside. We were hoping that others would come join and feel the freedom. But it's beyond just us. We're going through the Psalms, and we're leveraging social media to help us get into the Word together. We're doing groups of all shapes and sizes. Yet, my friends, I know that in the midst of COVID, there can be a drift. We get bumped and we drift from engaging with God's people. Our theology becomes lopsided, and we say, you know, I'm good on me and Jesus in my Bible, I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. There are good, godly folks in this body that are not coming because of COVID, and they need not to come. There is no guilt there. It is a season. And wisdom and prudence dictates that they stay home. There is no guilt. There is no shame. But we should ask, is there a desire to come when the time is right? If we find ourselves saying, oh, I'm fine. It's kind of been good being alone. That would be like saying, I missed Thanksgiving and Christmas with my family, and I'm fine if I don't see them next Christmas. I didn't see my family at Thanksgiving or Christmas, my friends, and it is not fine if I don't see them next year. So there are some that without guilt, without shame, need to be home. There's grace. That's good. And then there are others that have been lulled into the habit of expending little, if any, energy to engage with the body because of COVID. We tend to be consumeristic. What's in it for me? Things bump us out. Marriages can bump us out of going to church. Having kids can bump us out of going to church. Transitions can bump us out. We drift. And then, my friends, there are some others. Maybe you have been rubbed wrong in the past. Maybe you were hurt by this, an imperfect church, or by imperfect individuals within the church. My friends, it's time to come home. Grace is found here. No one drifts into holiness, moral character, or usefulness. With COVID, we must be intentional. Intentional to engage the body. Maybe a back porch, maybe a park, maybe under the oak tree. Oop, got my directions. Gumption. Gumption to get into a small group. A consistent habit of being here on Sunday. Where within a community of faith, we're encouraged to share our faith, reminded to be in the Word, and as a community, affirm our confession that Christ gives grace. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus. For all her warts, rest is found in the local church. One of Catherine's best friends died 2 weeks ago suddenly. She had had, that we knew of, cancer for 2 weeks, and she was gone. Gone, leaving a husband, a son, and a daughter with special needs. Catherine and I were devastated. I remember feeling really helpless. What could I do? I prayed. I said, Lord, I know this couple is well engaged at their church. I know that they have not just been attenders, but they have served faithfully for years. And then I prayed, may your body reflect Christ to them in this time. It was last Sunday I was preparing to preach, and I caught a Caring Bridge post, and it said this: our church has lovingly set up a meal train for us to support us with meals for the coming weeks. The support around us has been tremendous, and I am so grateful. Thank you to all who are helping us to heal through this time of grieving the loss of my dear wife. Catherine came in here last week, and at the end of the service, one of you came up to her and looked at her and said, I'm so sorry, and gave her a big hug, and she lost it. My friends, that is Christ. That is His grace in time of need. Let us be diligent. If not here on a Sunday morning, then somewhere, whatever it takes to love Christ's bride, because He does. How do we find rest? Three pillows. And oh, are they comfortable? Obedience. The Word. His body. All for Christ. All for Christ. I almost turned around on the Atchafalaya Bridge. 20 of you will come up and tell me how to say that 20 different ways after the service. And then I got a better plan. I would invest in more pillows, and never would this happen again. A new pillow I would buy, and I would get my old one back. I went home, I thought about it, I talked to Catherine, and then I bought 2 more pillows. Might sound extreme, but I, for one, am willing to invest, even sacrifice, for the sake of rest. My friends, what is rest worth to you? Obey by seeking to impact the lost. Commit to digging into the Word. Be intentional to engage His bride. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. We are the undeserving. You lavish us with mercy, grace unending. You provide for our every need. Lord, may we be the diligent. Give us a little more gumption. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.